ahead and sit down, I guess. Jesus, thank you guys so much. Bless the Lord. Glory be to God. Wow, we had a great Feast of Tabernacles Wednesday, didn't we? Man. Well, there's four of us that agree. That's good. That's all right. It was really good. It was, man. Yeah, it is. I mean, yeah, absolutely. I mean, the Lord is, he's tabernacling with us. He's with us. He's just speaking so plainly in this day, in this hour. He's leading, he's guiding, he's equipping, he's preparing. Man, he's just setting stuff up. I just love it. He's setting so many things up. I don't know everything that he's doing. I just have it in my heart that he's really, even the things in our nation, in the world, he's setting some things up. See, he trumps the enemy every time. He doesn't always let out his strategies, but before he does certain things, he speaks to his prophets. And he lets his people know and be prepared and be ready for what he's doing. Amen. Well, Karen announced it before we began, but I'd like to just announce it again that her class is going to be right after the service today. They're going to have lunch together on the classes on the feast days. And if you would like to join them, you're still welcome to do that. And if you want more information, you can see Karen about that. Also, I want to remind everybody that we had started up a couple weeks back our classes again Sunday morning that start at 9, go from 9 to 9:45. This is not the same class that we had back in the spring, last winter and spring. This is an addition to that. It's a separate class. We call it the second down discipleship class. And going deeper, and Brenda's teaching that, and I just encourage you to sit under her teaching, anointing, and gift, as well as Karen's class. We've got some awesome, you know, for a smaller in number congregation, we have some incredible people here, and some powerfully anointed and gifted people, and I'm just so thankful. I mean, with worship and music and children's ministry, I mean, you just name it all. It's an amazing thing to me, and I so appreciate it very much. This is coming up very quickly, and it was just decided this last week. Our next unity gathering is going to be in 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today on a Sunday evening, 6 o'clock. That's the 26th of October. And Larry Cool and Rivers of Living Water in Sugar Creek is going to host it for us this time. So if you could put that on your calendar, that would be wonderful to be a part of that. And we're going to continue. You know, unity is one of the toughest things, I think, you know, in the body of Christ. I mean, you just look at marriages. Unity is one of the toughest things. Relationships. And really, relationships is what it's all about. You know, our titles and the stuff we have is not eternal. It's temporary stuff, but our relationships are eternal. Amen. That doesn't concern any of you, does it? I mean, it doesn't worry you or make you nervous or anything. I mean, those of you that are going to the same place I'm going, you're just going to have to continue liking me and loving me and getting along and that kind of thing and vice versa as well. We have been we have taken some orders for the T-shirts. You remember the T-shirts, the Arabic N T-shirts that we've taken orders for. I was wondering kind of where they were at because I've placed two different orders. We're going to still take some orders. If you're wanting more, we can place another order. But they have been just overwhelmed, the Voice of the Martyrs. And they're 2 to 3 weeks behind. So it's going to take probably a couple more weeks to get the T-shirts. And I just wanted to let you know that if you're wondering where that's at. Okay. Yesterday, Renee, I don't know where she came upon it, but and I asked Cherie to type some of these out. And we put it out on the table, and I posted it to my Facebook page and posted it also to the church's Facebook page. How many of you are not on Facebook? Are not? Okay. And that's okay. We do post a lot of stuff and different things out there. Our website is getting closer and closer to being finished. It's been a long time coming, and it's looking really good, and we're getting all kinds of different and we're going to get that out there as well as soon as we can and have a lot of different things on there. I want to start posting a lot of our prophetic words that people are getting so that we can be in remembrance of those. And we'll hopefully start using that quite a bit as well. But anyway, back to this. It's called 12 Characteristics of the New Apostolic Leaders. And if I can just be just, well, I don't even know why I say that. Just open, honest. When, you know, I got born again back in, when was it, 84? We got married in 84, January of 84. And when I received Christ and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit and started, you know, I didn't know what to do. You know what I mean? Like, I was so far out of Christianity. I didn't even know really what is a Christian? Like, what are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to dress? You know what I, just silly stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, should I cut my hair? Do I start wearing a suit now? Does anybody have those kinds of questions when they first got born again? Okay, just me and Wyatt. All right. And what I didn't know is my identity changed. I know that now, but I didn't know. And so I was trying to, I always felt like, even before I was a Christian, that I never really fit in. Even with, you know, I've been on football teams, baseball teams, basketball teams, Cub Scout. I never really felt like I fit anywhere. When I was in high school, I was like drafted immediately because of my long hair, black leather jacket coming from New York and drugs, that I was immediately drafted into the Freak Society. You know, that we had that club. It was called the Freaks. And the cowboys and the jocks. And I, you know, it's like, okay, well, I guess I identify with them. I, you know, does anybody understand? Does anybody have that hard, just kind of, where do you really fit? You know what I'm saying? And so because of that, I never really fit. My self-worth and self-esteem was fairly low. And I didn't really talk much. I was more shy than I am now. And which is just a funny thing that God wanted me to talk for a living. So I didn't know really where I fit in. And then as I'm a Christian, I still was struggling with not knowing where I fit in. Anybody else do that? Like as a Christian, you know, it's like when I first became a Christian, then I go to church and I'm hearing all of this stuff. And like, where do I fit in this whole picture? God, what are you doing with me? You hear about all the different gifts and it's like, well, I don't think I have a one of them. You know, it's all that kind of stuff. I don't have any. It's like, you know, I like motorcycles, man. I like riding motorcycles and working motorcycles, but I don't see that in the Bible. And, you know, and you just kind of, is anybody kind of identifying with what I'm talking about? You're trying to fit. And then, you know, within church culture, you know, the Lord spoke to me to be a youth pastor, and I did. And how many of you know that in church culture, it's like anybody that's in leadership is like a pastor. Like, that's the title. You're a pastor of something. You know, you're a worship pastor. You're a pastor, youth pastor, children's pastor, pastor of pastors. You're a men's pastor, a woman's pastor. You know, you're a restroom pastor, a janitor pastor. I mean, you're just there. We label people pastor because, and it's so funny to me that pastor's mentioned one time in the Bible. And we name everybody. That's the thing we do, which is really interesting that church is never mentioned in the Bible. The word church didn't even exist and everything's church. But that's beside the point. And I think that, you know, one of the things the enemy has done, this is not even my topic for today, but one of the things I believe the enemy has done and has been successful at a point is really confuse and cloud us or bring a deception to who we really are. And you see him really working in our day and hour with gender confusion, with confusion of marriage. I mean, all of these things to bring and to change definitions and all of these things, you know, just to really bring this to, I really believe it's just to attack our identity. And the Bible, you know, Jesus's identity was attacked more than anybody's. They killed him for his identity. And if we're going to be like Christ and we're going to be his, we're going to have the same types of issues. And so on a smaller level, I'm going through all of this and not really figuring, I become a youth pastor and people calling me pastor and all of that thing. And honestly, I don't care what you call me, really don't. You can call me whatever you want. I like Joe. That's kind of the name I was given. I like that. Yeah. Yeah, just call me for dinner on time, not late. And so I go through all of this stuff, and then I'm around a bunch of pastors, you know, and I'm like, man, I don't even think like them. It's just, it's almost like what we've done too often within church culture is we take people and we place them in a mold. And we say, this is really what you are. And they may not really be that. And they're trying to be that. And they feel like they've got two left feet. Wondering the whole time, why do I not really get it? See, God loves variety. He's made us all unique and individual. There is no other Russ Hunt on this planet, on the face of this planet. There is none. There was none before him, and there won't ever be another one like him afterwards. And the same thing with you. We are unique. We're uniquely gifted. We have unique talents and abilities that God has placed. We're not all wired the same. We think differently. We perceive things differently. That's one of the reasons why, as our congregation, I want to hear from other people. I'm going to see things from a certain perspective, but it's not the only perspective. It's only mine. From where I'm at, from where my walk with the Lord, from what I think he's been saying and all of this stuff. But it doesn't mean I've got the whole picture. And I think that's one of the things we have a mistake with, is we think that when God really is speaking to us, what he's showing us is everything. It's not everything. We only know in part and we only prophesy in part. But let's understand it's only part and it'll only be part. Because we need everybody to make the bigger picture. And so we're all uniquely crafted, and we have differences. And I mean, just look at men and women. I don't think there's any greater difference, you know, between human beings than that. I mean, that's complete. We're completely wired differently. I mean, Renee and I have been together for 34 years, I think it is. And we've been married for 30 years. Huh? Yeah. I was thinking that we've been together for 34. We started dating. I know we've been married 30 years this year, but I'm still learning her. You see, I don't understand her as a woman and the way she thinks and the way she's wired completely. It's better than it was 30 years ago. I think it was it? Sometimes I step into things and I need to kind of back out of them slowly. So anyway, I'm going through all of this, and you know, I was a youth pastor for 9 years, and I had people come and tell me, you're really not a pastor, you're an evangelist. And I one of the things I don't like to do, just so you know this, I don't like to label anybody. I just don't. If I see a gift in somebody, whether it be one of the fivefold gifts or another gift, all I try to do is help them to discover it. I don't ever want somebody to say, well, Joe told me I was this. Hey, you're not responsible to me in that. It's the Lord. And try to help people to discover what God has really gifted them. Then they'll have faith in God, not in my word. See, and one of the things we've done, I seriously had no plans of talking about this, but this might be the only thing we talk about today. And that, I hope you're all right with that. But one of the things we've done, I think, a lot is we'll tell people what they are, which they may be or may not be. Their faith really isn't in the Lord, and their faith is in trying to please the leader or trying to become, because they're confused, you know, just that, and maybe they think. And sometimes, well, we will hinder people's growth and their personal journey. Is this making sense to more than just a few of you? And so I was labeled a lot of different things. Pastor was the most one I am now. And like I said, you can call me whatever. You can call me pastor. You can call me Joe. You can call me, hey, you. I really don't care. I'm just being honest. It doesn't bother me. You can call me Joseph. I'm not keen to Joey. That's the only thing. But now that I said that, my family on the Nicola side, still, they all call me that, Joey. But yeah, I shouldn't have said anything. I love Joey. I love when people call me Joey. I just love that.
You know you're lying.
Yeah. So anyway, I had this, and I hope you can identify and appreciate what I'm saying, because I think I'm not the only one that wrestled with this or is wrestling with this. Kind of what have you really gifted me with, God? What And here was my real problem that I was finding when I was with pastors, and I'm okay with it now, and it's taken several years, is, well, let me back up just a second. One of the things, I referenced this, but I want to highlight this particular part of it, is if you're an evangelist, you're going to see things, perceive things, and certain things are going to be very important to you. And what happens, and just take this, whether I'm talking about evangelist or an administrator or a pastor or a prophet or whatever, any gift, that really kind of becomes, for the most part, our world. We see certain things that way, and what I noticed early on in my Christian walk, especially when I got into full-time ministry, it's like pastors want to hang out with pastors. They typically don't want to hang out with prophets. Prophets want to hang out with other prophets, because what happens, and this happens within society, is we gravitate to the group that we're most like, that we most can identify with, that we most think like. And we see that in society, right? But the kingdom is a variety of people. Colors, shapes, sizes, talents, abilities, giftings, perceptions, you name it, anointing, whatever. It's a variety. And that just shows the vastness of God, how big he really is and how multifaceted that he really is. And I am completely convinced that for all of eternity, my mind can't even grasp eternity, really. But for all of eternity, we're going to be learning about God. I don't think we'll ever, ever, ever come to the end of, well, that's it. That's all of God that we'll know. That's a hard concept to even like, really? Because in our concept, we think everything comes to an end. This class comes to an end. We learned all of that, whatever. But God is inexhaustible in that. And so we need all of the variety of gifts and all of the abilities and talents and anointings and all of these things. But we must be very careful that we don't label people certain things that they are not. Especially people that are younger Christians. Because we can hinder their growth and their concept. And I wrestled through this a lot. Because with pastors, they want to hang out with pastors. Prophets want to hang out with pastors. And there had been. Not so much anymore, had been very little more intermingling. And when I was with, because I was labeled pastor, when I was with the pastor group and I'm hearing pastors speak, I'm like, I'm struggling because I don't think that way. I don't. I'm not saying how they thought was bad. Don't misunderstand. It was just different. When I got around prophets, and I'm not a prophet, when I got around prophets, it's like, well, it's just like with pastors, I can see some of the things, but I don't really think that way. My perspective is completely different. And when I got around prophets, it was the same thing. I don't really see that way. I can understand it, and I didn't really see that. And evangelists, and people that just want to go win the lost, you know, for Christ, and they just want to preach and just see thousands come to the Lord or whatever it might be. And I appreciate that, but that's not me. See what I'm saying here? I love all of that, and I think all of us should be preaching with our lives and words as God leads, but that's not me. You know, I've gone to several different countries and preached evangelistic messages, and I can do it again, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a prophet. Although I can prophesy like many of you, but that's not the gift, you know? And so I really wrestled with this. I want you to, if it's you that you've wrestled with this, I want you to be free from this as well. And so here we are, we leave that ministry and we start this church, and I still have this pastoral church mentality, and God is revealing to me he doesn't want me to do it like, because when God called me to be a pastor, and I wrestled with this for 2 years and I didn't want to accept it or receive it, I told the Lord, I will do anything that you call me to do. I really don't want to do that. But if you call me to do, and the reason why was because I saw pastors and I'm like, I am not that. I know I'm not that, and I don't think I can do it. I had more of a missionary, you know, heart and traveling and putting teams together. And that's really what I wanted to do. And so the very first conversation I had with God that I can remember, besides saying no, when God was saying, I want you to pastor, I was like, God, I remember I was when I was at the other church, I was walking down the hall of the offices. And the thought just came to me of being a pastor. And I said, God, I don't want to do that because almost every pastor I've seen is burned out, overstressed. Their kids and family are a mess because they're working so hard and doing all this stuff. I don't want to do that. I'm just going to be honest. I don't want to do that. If that's what being a pastor is, count me out. And this is what the Lord told me. I didn't ask you to. He didn't say, I didn't ask you to start a church. But what he was referring was, I didn't ask you to do it that way. You know, when God speaks to you and you know he speaks to you, it's like he can say one word and it just means volumes to you. And it's almost like if you receive it by the Spirit, you just understand what he was talking about. And I understood that there was another way to do it than what I've been seeing. And I'm like, okay, well, you got all this stuff going inside. And so I'm labeled a pastor and I'm still around. And I'm like, and Renee can tell you too, I just kind of struggled and I would share stuff with her. And I didn't have anybody around that really understood the way I thought. How many of you have been there? It's like you're thinking just a certain way. And people kind of think you're weird, man. You're just, you know, and it's still that way. I just got used to it. Sometimes I'll talk to people and they look at me and they go, you know, kind of like the dog does, like, what in the world? How about them Royals, man? I was saying that just kind of as a change of the subject is what I would get a lot of times. And I've gotten more comfortable with that. And I was, this hasn't been all that long ago. I can't remember how many years ago now, but we had actually started the church here. And Renee and I went to a meeting in, I don't remember where this was. I think it was in Springfield, Missouri. And Dutch Sheets was there. And it was a very small meeting with some church leaders. And we've been connected with Missouri Prayer and Regina Shank. And it was set up by her. And I'm sitting there. And does everybody know who Dutch Sheets is? If you don't, just Google him. You'll find out. He started to explain some things. There were 12 things he explained, and I forgot now. I have got a copy of it because it so impacted my life. That the way apostolic people think was basically the way what he was referring to, and there were 12 specific things. And as he started, I kept looking at Renee. I started to weep because I'd never heard anybody articulate the questions, the thoughts, and the way I felt and the way I thought inside. And it just set me free. It really did. It set me free. And what happened was because I went through this period of being called a pastor, labeled a pastor, I'm supposed to be a pastor, but not thinking like it, I got all this stuff on the inside of me, but it's not really jiving here, and I feel like I'm a round peg in a square hole, and I'm not really functioning. I hope you don't think this is just all about me. I'm really trying to present this to really help you as well, because I believe God's called some really different people to our congregation. You okay with that? Yeah. The Bible calls it peculiar. And over the 15 years we've been here, we've seen a lot of people come into the door that were just that way. They knew they were round pegs and square holes. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Some people are so hurt and so wounded by that, that they haven't got over it. They're still hurt. And I got a heart for people like that. I call them to some degree prodigals. They're out there just, but they're so gifted and so anointed even to this day. And when I pray for prodigals, that's part of what I pray for, that they would return. And when those prodigals return, I'm going to say this again. I prophesied this a few years ago. When those prodigals return, they're not going to come and sit in the class. You know what I mean by that? They're not going to come and just sit down. I'm not saying that they're not going to be willing to do that. I'm just saying I believe that when these prodigals come, they're going to get the forgiveness, the healing, and the restoration immediately. And they're going to be placed, just like the prodigal son's story, they're going to be elevated back to where God originally intended them to be, and it's going to happen like that, which is also going to give others the opportunity to be offended or not. Okay. So I believe a lot of people are like that. I believe that there's quite a few here in our congregation that maybe you feel like that too, that you don't really fit too many places. Is that true? Can you just tell me if that's true or not? Because I don't want to be like out and left. Okay. And so I hear this from Dutch, and I'm weeping. And what was really incredible to me is some of the things he said, actually most of the things he said, I've actually said the exact same things. I've wrote some of those things, the exact same things down. And I'm like, and what happened to me at that point was, it's okay to be me. That's what happened. I came to the place where, you know what? It's okay to be me. It's so funny how God has taken me on a journey several times for that. It's okay to, you know, when he first called me into the ministry, I'm got my helmet on, I'm riding my motorcycle. I'm going down Truman Road right over by where Mark works right now. I was getting ready to cross the bridge and close to I-435 bridge there. And the Lord said, he just spoke this to me. And it's like, why you speak this to me while I'm riding my motorcycle? Because I start crying. I can't see. I had to pull over. He said, just be yourself. I mean, just simple words, just out of the blue as I'm driving, riding my motorcycle. You don't drive a motorcycle. Let's just be accurate. Ride it. And he said, and it just made me weep. And it's like, I went home and told my mom, I could be myself. I don't have to wear a suit. I did, didn't I? I can wear jeans. The Lord said, be myself. Okay. And so I went through some of these, and this was the last one when I heard Dutch say this, and it was like the Lord was saying, you know what, it's okay. I created you this way to think like this. Just because you don't know anybody else now except for maybe Dutch that doesn't think this, it's okay. And so I got more and more okay with that. Now, here is the kind of weird spot that I think sometimes that we're in, and I'm just being as open and as honest with you as I can, as a congregation. Because a lot of the things that we do here are still very traditional church-like things. And because we teach and we are heading into more of an ecclesia-type model as the Lord gives more and more revelation on that. Commercial break, if you don't understand that, I wrote a book on it out there. And yes, we do take credit cards. that was bad, wasn't it? That was bad. Turning stuff over, that's it. Whip a cord. But because of, you know, the 1700 years of church and pastoral mindset, and I grew up when I became a Christian, born again, and started going to church, when I grew up that way, that's what church was. It was church. And there were certain things you do in church, and church happened a certain way, and the pastor was the pastor, and everything was pastoral, and it was a pastoral DNA, if you understand what I'm saying there, into everything. And, you know, we learned now that's not the way God has created this system of church. However, it's so ingrained in us that it's hard to see it a different way. It just is. It's very difficult. And one of the things the Lord had said to us is slow way down. Because one of the things I did is I jumped in. I was like, you know, when you get revelation, you just want to dump it all, you know. And a lot of times people can't take it all. Some people can't. They just, because they're so ready for it. But others can't. And so we've slowed way down, and we've doing things. And the Lord's just been given different revelation as we're going along about certain things. I just want to follow him. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be a weirdo or a flake. I just want to follow what he's doing. And his manna is fresh every day. And the anointing that he's got is just increasing, and the things that he's doing and saying and releasing. And I know that's your heart too. You just want everything God has. And that's really what our heart is too, to do. But I think differently, and because I think differently, I do things differently, because our actions are dictated by our thoughts. See, legalism and religious legalistic activity is trying to work on people's behavior on the outside without changing the heart. That's why Jesus said, look, you are a whitewashed tomb. You look really good on the outside. Your behavior, all this looks really good. You got it down. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Because we can learn behaviors. Humans can learn behavior. Monkeys can learn behaviors. Dogs can learn behaviors. That's not a difficult thing to do. But we want to go to the heart of the matter and have the Lord's heart and what is God really saying. And so I want to back up again to this stuff that Dutch released. And I'm like, I identified with it. It's okay to be me. And Renee finds, I don't know how many of you saw this already. Did you see it on Facebook? It was yesterday afternoon by the time we saw it and posted it. But it's called 12 Characteristics of the New Apostolic Leaders. And Renee begins to read it. Is it okay to tell everybody what you said? She begins to read it and she goes, oh my God, we were actually watching the Royals game and she's getting all of this and we're talking. And she said, oh my gosh, Joe, this is you. And I said, what? I thought maybe she saw a picture or something. I don't know. And she starts talking about this and she goes, this is you. And I said, what? And so she goes, no, you got to read this. Let me finish it and then I'm going to send it to you. You got to read this. And she stopped before she was done. You correct me if I'm wrong here. And she said, did you write this? And here it is again that somebody else wrote something that just really I identify with that is just so connecting. And the reason why there's two reasons why I'm making kind of a big deal about it this morning is one, and I had Cherie print it for those of you that are not on Facebook and our website's not up yet and we could email it out too, I guess, is I'd like for you to look at it and read these 12 characteristics. And because if you're having maybe a difficult especially if you're having a difficult understanding what our congregation is about and how we think, this is going to at least help for you to understand our leadership and how we think and how we look at certain things and why we're doing certain things. Does that kind of make sense? I'm not going to read it all, but what I'm hoping that in the process is that maybe this might really just connect with your heart and answer some questions for you why you think differently than the typical church, typical pastoral mindset. Now, I do want to make this very, very clear. We need pastors. Pastors are extremely vital. You know, there's a good part of the church world that does not accept prophets today. And I don't really know about this, but it seems, at least in my experience and world, there seems like there's a bigger part of Christianity that doesn't accept the office of apostle. As a matter of fact, in certain circles, and I did this one time, and I haven't done it since just because of the reaction, I thought I was going to get stoned when I just mentioned the word apostle. It was like, oh my gosh. And when Jesus said that he gave gifts to the body of Christ, as we read even last week of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, he named all five of those, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and that we need them for the equipping of the saints, so we all come to the unity of the faith and become mature, so we're not tossed here and there. You know the scripture. We need all of those. So until what he says, the result happens, which it hasn't yet. I don't think anybody really can disagree with that. Well, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody could, but that hasn't happened yet. Then we need all five of those. Not one, not two. We need all five of those to better equip us and that's why from time to time I say, you know what, you need to hear what other pastors and what other prophets and evangelists are saying. So that's one of the reasons why we have books out there to sell, and we don't sell them to make a profit. We want to get this information into your hands because these are things that we think that are important, and they're coming from other people, and they're parts of a bigger picture, and there's all kinds of things out there, okay? As we close, this scripture keeps coming to mind, and we've talked about it before. And if you wouldn't mind, if you have your Bible, it's in 1 John. 1 John, verse 4. What's that? Or chapter 4, I'm sorry, it's chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll probably just start with verse 1. And I want to remind you, because what Brenda's been teaching on Sunday morning is right now in class is faith, and I've been mentioning it from time to time, faith kind of coming from it from a little bit different perspective and on that. And, is it Romans 10, bless you, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You remember when we put that up on the board, I think it was 2 weeks ago? And, it's so interesting sometimes that when I know this happens to me, when I think of certain scriptures, whether it's teaching or my own whatever thought, sometimes I've left parts of the scripture out. You know what I mean? And this one was like that, Romans 10:17. And the way I would quote it or even quote it to myself a lot was faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word. And I left off, I kept leaving off, and it didn't really hit me until just a couple of weeks back. I kept leaving off of Christ. See, it was the Father that orchestrated the writing of this book we call the Bible. Men only penned what the Holy Spirit led them to write. So every detail, specifically in the original languages, every detail is important. If God wanted to say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, he'd have said that. But he didn't say that. He said faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Specific. For instance, am I parsing words? I don't believe so. Because there are groups that have the scriptures. They have the word. But they do not have faith. Faith is what? Trust and confidence in someone, which is God. Faith is not confidence in my confession. See, that's just weirdness, really. And it really crosses over into witchcraft. And that was one of the ways I learned faith. And I'm almost embarrassed by this, almost. But when I had my motorcycle shop and I was going through some really tough times and my bills were piling up, and you know, when you work on motorcycles, especially in this part of the country, it's extremely seasonal. You know, March, April, May, it's like I'm so busy I can't do anything else. But it's really, really super busy for those 3 months. And then June and July are okay. And as soon as the kids start going back to school in August, my business really drops off as far as really making money. So it's only made in just a certain amount of time. And you've got to make the bulk of your money right then if you're going to exist. And I was there was a time there I was really struggling. And I did this because I was taught this. And this is the part where I'm almost embarrassed, but I'm almost, not really, because I'm going to do it. I showed up at my shop early in the morning, and I started confessing the word of God. And then I crossed over into confessing what Joe wanted. And I started doing this. I command money to come. I command my bills to be paid. I command, and I was marching all around my shop through motorcycles, and I'm getting loud because I'm the only one there, and I'm waving my hands, and I'm confessing this, and I'm confessing that. And you know what? I did that several different times. And you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Renee was on to me about something in the middle of that process that I kept putting off. And I kept ignoring. And it was a concept that you find in the kingdom of God. We refer to it as tithing. I do not believe in tithing, by the way, because Tithing itself, that word means 10%. That was required under the Old Covenant. And actually, if you research all this, tithing was before the Old Covenant law. It was during the Old Covenant law. There was three tithes. We can go into all of that. And Jesus even referred to it in the Sermon on the Mount, because he told the legalistic people, he said, you tithe to dill, mint, and cumin, which you should be, but not neglecting the weightier things of the law. But under the new covenant, it's no longer 10%. It's 100%. And in that, I think, and this is not the topic, I think is part of our problem to a certain degree, that we have a 10% mentality when it comes to the Lord. Not just in giving, but in everything. We schedule about 10% of our life for Him. When under the new covenant, everything, and Jesus demonstrated that, it's my whole life on the cross, I am completely and totally committed, and if you want to follow me, you have to be completely and totally committed your whole life. That's just the way it is. And if you don't, and this is me, this is Joe speaking, if you don't, then you're always going to be walking with a limp to some, you're just going to feel like a round peg in a square. Things aren't going to function and work out. Why? Because you're not fully invested into the kingdom. So here I am, I'm confessing, I confessed the word, then I confessed Joe stuff, money come, all of this stuff, and nothing happened. In the whole process, the Lord's talking to me through my wife, Holy Spirit with long hair, saying, and I hated it when she came down and wanted to look at my books. I hated it. I'm just being honest with you, I hated it. Because she said, where are you giving? You haven't been giving. I mean, Renee's always been a giver, and I've been the stingy one. Thank God we both weren't stingy. And she was on me and on me and on me. And, oh, yeah. And I'm always thinking, you know, we have this mentality that we don't really have to do everything God says. There's always a way around it. We have, don't we? Sometimes. When it comes to full commitment that we don't want to do, it's like, well, there's another way. And I was trying this other way. And Renee's telling me, and we're having really nice, friendly conversations about from time to time. And it wasn't until I jumped in with both feet into that particular area that I was neglecting, until I was like, okay, I give up. And I'll tell you when that happened. I'm not going to tell you where it happened, because I'm just not. But I was a youth pastor at the time too when this happened, and the Lord just, I'm in the process of this, and the Lord just speaks to me and says, I want you to teach on tithing and giving. You've got some funny ways, Lord. Because I never taught on it before. That's surprising, because I wasn't a doer. So how can I in a good conscience teach on something I am not doing? The Lord has done that so many times to me, has really dinged me. There's sometimes I leave, even today, I'll leave on Sunday, I'm driving home, and the Lord says, okay, what about you? I'm just being honest with you. What about you? What you just said, what about you in your heart? I mean, I got to face it. It's like, yeah, okay. Yeah. Where did I ask you to go to? 1 John. So Romans 10:17 again, as we're getting ready to approach 1 John 4. Faith comes from hearing, and the hearing by the word of Christ. So what does that really mean? Because there's all kinds of people that have the scripture. I mean, unbelievers can read this. I read the scripture before I was born again, but I didn't have the faith and trust God. I mean, there's denominations, there's preachers. They have all the scriptures and they can read it. They can confess it. They can quote it. But they may not have faith. So the scripture, and I was reminded again a couple weeks back, that it doesn't end with hearing by the word. It ends by hearing by the word of Christ. So which means hearing the words Christ actually spoke. I got that. I can get that. I can understand that. Faith comes from hearing what Jesus actually spoke. But I also believe that it means that who Jesus really is. Because it says the word of Christ. It doesn't say the word of Jesus. And Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He is the Messiah. So it's not just Jesus, because Jesus can be a common name. And it's just not a Messiah, because then when Messiah, the word Messiah was used, you can actually be talking about a political or even a military leader. See, to us today, the word Messiah strictly means Jesus. The word Christ strictly means Jesus. We're referring to Jesus. So it's not just any Messiah, not just any Christ, it is Jesus. So it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's hearing about Jesus, not hearing about our theologies or doctrines that bring faith. It's not hearing about my interpretation of Scripture. It's not hearing about Joe's words or Frank's words or Sarah's words. It's hearing and hearing by the word of Christ Jesus. So when any man or woman is preaching Jesus, the true Jesus, not the Jesus that's created in our own image, but Jesus, the Son, Messiah. That's what Peter said. When Jesus asked them, excuse me, the disciples, I need a drink. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And some said Elijah, one of the prophets, on and on. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was he really saying that just got Jesus' attention? You're not just a Christ. You're not just some Messiah out there. You're not just a political leader or some other king out there. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you're the Son Christ. You are the man. You're the one. You're the expected one. You are the one that there is no one else like. You are him. And so knowing about the real Jesus, that's why, you know, when we talk about identity, understanding who Jesus really was. Not the concept of our Jesus, not the Jesus that the Quran talks about or that some other religion talks about, that he was a good man and he was some kind of prophet. No, that he was the Son of the living God, the Messiah, not a Messiah, the Christ, not a Christ. He's the man. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that died for us and the only one resurrected. He's the only one that's got the power of life. Who should we go to? You're the man. You're it. And so when we're preaching, teaching, reading, and we are consumed with the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the truth about him, that is where faith begins. And that's how faith comes. It's not in our concepts. And you may think that this is just parsing some things or making, it's not. Because what faith is having trust and confidence in a person, and it's the person of God backed by his character, that he's a rock, that he's solid, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can always trust him. If he says something, he wasn't teasing about it, he meant it. Amen. And if he says he's going to do thus, he's going to do it. He may not do it today, he may not do it by 3 o'clock this afternoon, he's going to do it. It's going to happen. It's better than anything that you can put your trust or hope or faith in anywhere. That's who our God is. He's faithful and he will do it. He might even do it after you die, but he will do it. That's just the God. If he says he's coming back for us, he is coming back. You can count on it. It may not be this year. It may not be next. It may not be for 100 years, but he's coming. It's a fact. It's truth. But if I start teaching you or you start hearing some kind of a theology, and I'll just use this, there's a prosperity gospel out there that is true. But there's one that's very perverted. It goes way beyond. And when you start believing perverted truth and start, that's not real faith. You're crossing over into witchcraft. You really are. And that's not true faith. We can say it's faith. Faith comes from Christ Jesus. So what did he say? I like what Francis Frangipane, I heard him say this several years back. He said, you know, he was talking about himself and he was encouraging his congregation to do this. He said, just take some time and focus on what Jesus actually said. Read the words of Red, what he really said. Because so many people quote Paul, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that because I think God wrote this whole thing. But to really focus, and it's amazing, I did that. That's where I really learned when God, there's a couple things about healing. I know. I hit this rabbit trail here and I hit this rabbit trail there. It's just the way I am. I'm sorry. You all right with it? That's when I started reading about Jesus, and that's something I usually do too. When I hear something, a theology or a doctrine, and when we first planted the church, one of the things, the major things the Lord told me to do is he questioned me on everything that I believe. And he was very specific. He said, what do you know about faith and why do you believe it? And then he did that with everything, healing. And he said, and when he came to grace, he said, what do you know about grace and why do you believe it? And when he said that, I went, grace. I'm being honest. I don't even know what it is. I didn't. I started a church. I'm pastor. I don't even know what the word is. I heard the word, but I couldn't explain it to anybody. I didn't know what it meant. So it forced me to get into the word. And so when I do that, I always want to know how Jesus did things. See, in Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says that there was responses. It tells us how people began to respond. Do you remember that? They were together. They ate meals together. They were going house to house. They were praising together. And then it evolved into that people that had more land than they needed, they were selling it and bringing money and helping the need. Let me just tell you something. That's not doctrine. I thought it was. Well, that's what we should be doing. You remember, there was a whole Acts 2 movement. There really was. It was like, oh, we need to get back to Acts. We need to get back to how they're doing. That was how people responded in their culture at their time with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We may respond differently in a different place, different time, different era. Is any of that stuff bad? No. But it doesn't mean we have to replicate that. Are you with me? God doesn't want us to return to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is still being written. Okay? So, Romans chapter, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Now, here, I know I asked you to turn to it and I keep losing my place. It's 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 1. Is it? It'd probably be easier just to do that. Rich is on top of it, man. He's so fast back there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How do you do that? Well, let's just read it in context. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and there, if there was a lot back then, there's a whole lot now. Whole lot. By this you know the Spirit of God. Well, how do you know the Spirit of God? Do you not just like pages in your Bible and you just want to remove them? I'm just teasing. It actually fell out, but hopefully I'll get that in the right place. Yeah. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses. There's that word confess again. That Jesus Christ, not just Christ, but Jesus the Christ, has come in the flesh is from God. See, faith comes from hearing, and the hearing by the word of Christ. You with me? It's not just hearing scripture or hearing word or hearing doctrine. It's the word of Christ. And Jesus was the word. The word was made flesh and he dwelt among men. See, we need to learn not from what Jesus said, but also by what Jesus did. Hello. We can learn a lot about love by what Jesus actually did, because he was completely unconditional example of the love of the Father in everything that he said and everything that he did and how he lived his life. Which means when he called the Pharisees and Sadducees names, that was love. When he came into the temple with a whip and started knocking stuff over, I'm just going to be honest with you about this too. If that were to happen here and somebody walked in being led by the Spirit of God, they were really genuinely being led by the Spirit of God, I wouldn't think that was love. He just messed up my stuff, man. Yeah, I'll show them some love. We're going to return some love. So we need to learn by what he has done, also by the things that he has said. Because a prophetic word is extremely powerful, but a prophetic act is just as powerful. Jesus won the greatest victory without a word on the cross. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It doesn't mean that you say, I confess Jesus exists. Why do I say that? Because there's also scripture that says the demons believe and they shudder. It hasn't caused them to be saved. They're not walking in their kingdom inheritance. They left it. There are all kinds of people. You will hear Muslims say that the Quran talks of Jesus. We believe in Jesus. You'll hear all kinds of this. Warped, deceptive concepts about Jesus and who he is. You've probably heard dozens. It's always been like that and always will, and it's getting worse. What's sad is, as you start hearing these warped, perverted concepts of who Jesus really is in the church. I just looked at the clock. Can I just explain this fairly quickly? You guys okay? You know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, the word confess means to say the same thing as God says. In other words, it is to align yourself with his word and his truth. It's just like if I did something wrong and Russ comes to me and says, Joe, did you steal this? For me to admit it, to align up with that truth, I what? Confess. I did it. I'm lining up with truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the bread of life. He is the truth. That's why everything really boils down to Christ and who he really is, how he really lived on this earth. That is the foundation for all truth. It really is. That's what the scripture is saying. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that aligns himself, that's a person or an angelic visitation or a prophetic word or whatever, whatever you hear, that spirit, as long as it's confessing and it lines itself up with the Word, the written Word, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and when it lines itself up and it confesses, and here's where it starts, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Not that Jesus just appeared as some kind of spook man, because the word flesh there also means Jesus came as a man. I can't think of it off the top. Philippians, I think it's chapter 2 or 4, says what? He laid down everything. He took on humanity and he came to earth. Was he the Son of God? Yes. Was he the Messiah, the Savior? He was prophesied to be. Listen, Jesus was not the Savior of the world yet when he came to earth. He was prophesied to be that. He had to fulfill all scripture and he had to go to the cross and be raised again. Then, now he's the Savior of the world. He's King of Kings above all kings. But before that, he was all prophesied to that. And the same thing with you and I. God has prophesied things over you to who you really are, what he really wants you to accomplish, but you got to walk it out. You just got to walk it out in faith and trusting him for it to actually be manifest in your life. You can sit home and eat chips and watch the Royals all day long, but it's not going to happen. I was eating chips watching the Royals yesterday. That's why I said that. Just the truth. Okay, so Jesus came fully as a man. He limited himself to all human weakness and limitations. He had to, because of the decision he made, he had to be completely and dependent on his Father. He did nothing. He even says this. I don't do my own works. I only do what? what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. He was completely and totally submitted to the Father's will. Even before he went to the cross the night he was arrested, he's praying and pleading with God, if there's another way, if there, just remove this cup, if we can accomplish this some other way. What's that? That's his humanity crying out before the Lord. This is tough. And sometimes we think that Jesus was some kind of spook. And I'm telling you, that's going to limit who we really are. Because if we think Jesus is over here and he lived by his own power and his own ability, we will never, ever, ever accept the truth that we can do the exact same things he did. We can live the exact same way he lived. We can do the works he, and that's what he said. You can do what I did and even greater. You can do this. Because I did it. I did it just like you. I had to be dependent. I didn't function out of my kingship. I put my crown down, my robe down. I set it all aside and I became just like you. And when you accept and receive me, guess what happens? You become just like me. You become a son or a daughter of God. You have all of the potential on the inside of you to be just like he is. In all character as well. The character of God. And to do the works that he did. And we've got to overcome this very central part of our identity if we're going to walk in some of the things God wants us to walk in. If we're going to perform some of the miracles that he wants us to perform. That just reminded me of something. When I forgot to finish. When I started just focusing on what God, because really healing, I think physical healing is a stumbling block to many people. And when I started focusing on healing, and I went to the Word, and I just said, okay, Jesus, how did you do it? And what did you say? And Jesus healed people in a variety of ways. Some got healed that Jesus, I mean, there were some people he just walked by. Okay? But here's the one thing that just became alive, and most of you that have been here for a while, you've heard me say this over and over. Because I believe we have this pastoral church kind of mentality, we have allowed some of these concepts to be, we're living a lot less, in a less, I don't know how to word it, we're living without, I don't know how to word it, I'm sorry. We're in an unlimited way, less than what God has really given us. We're really living out of a limited. I knew I should have stayed in English class in high school. We're living just in a very lower, less place than where God really has us, and therefore we see ourselves as beggars in many cases, and in a specific place in the Word. Because I learned to pray this just by listening to other people, and if I'm going to pray for Rhonda, I would pray something similar to this. God, would you please heal Rhonda of such and such? And when I started looking in the Word, I found out Jesus never, ever prayed that way. He never one time asked God to heal anybody. And go further, he never, ever one time told his disciples, when it comes to healing, ask God to do it. Now, we are to ask God to do things. That's very plain in Scripture. But when it comes to healing, physical, mental, so whatever type of healing, there's no scripture that Jesus ever asked his Father to do it, nor did he tell the disciples, this is what you need to do. When you pray for Rhonda, Joe, ask God to do it. How did Jesus do it? He only did what he saw the Father do, and he only said what he heard the Father saying. Therefore, if I'm going to pray for Rhonda and I don't see anything or hear anything, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not praying anything. I may just say, Lord, just comfort Rhonda. She is through this painful. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. I'm learning more and more that if I'm not getting things, I'm not going to manufacture something. That's not faith. I want to pray what I'm hearing God pray. That's why a lot of times I'll have you guys pray. Because instead of having up here, I may or may not hear something, but you might. You may hear something specific for her or whoever is sick. I also learned this when it comes to healing. Jesus never, ever, ever prayed for a minor child without the permission of their parent. Not one time. But we've just done that, haven't we, in church circles? We'll just pray for a kid. But it's their parent that has the authority over that child. They're the gate to their healing. It's just the way it is. I mean, you can challenge me, but let's go to the Word. We've got to work through the authority structure that God has set up in certain things. And so we just go to the word with this. How did Jesus do it? That's the way he did it. Well, I don't want to align with my denomination, which I don't have one. I don't even want to align with somebody that looks like they're having all kinds of success with it. God may have told that guy to blow on people. He hadn't told me that. Now, if he told me that, I'm going to blow on you. I'm just going to tell you. I'll try to put an Altoid or a Mint in first. But if he tells me, I'm blowing. But what we've done is we see somebody that has success with something and we want to copy that. When God may have specifically told that individual to do that, and that can be passed on to, I suppose, that as God leads in that. But how does God want us to function? How does he want you to function? He wants us to really hear, to be dependent on him, put our trust in him and not a process. Our trust in him and what he's saying for the moment. He wants us to trust what he's doing, what he's showing us to do. Is this making sense? Praise God. I went too long. Is anybody sick? Not me, man. If you're not feeling well, if you're sick, if there's a disease, you know what? Honestly, you know, even in, you know, church situations years ago, people, I've heard this, and maybe you have too if you've been a Christian for a while. I've heard people say, you know what? So-and-so comes up for praying every week. I don't really care about that. You know what I care about? You get healed. And if you got to come up every day, if you got to say, you know what, I'm still sick with this, let's not label it anything, but let's get healed. Let's, whatever it takes. Okay? You hear my heart on that? Whatever it takes. I want to see people healed, set free, whole. And whatever it takes, if we need to do some other things, war, whatever, but we need to hear what God is saying. That's the most important thing. What, God, what is, I mean, I walked into a hospital room once when somebody had called me. This has been years ago. It wasn't the first time it happened, but it just came to mind. They called me and said, hey, would you come and pray for my mom? She's really sick. Christian lady, went to church with her before in the past. Got off the phone, and I'm like, oh, man, I felt so bad because the Lord told me she's going to die. She is going to die. And when he said that, I knew it wasn't anything that I was going to pray that was going to help this situation. And here I am. They're expecting me to go and help in this situation. It was not easy. And I went and I thought, okay, well, I can't pray for the healing. I just knew that's what God was saying. So I prayed for the comfort, for the family, the doctors, nurses. I don't know what all I prayed. Month or so later, because this girl was in our congregation, she came to me and asked me about that. She remembered the way I prayed. And since the emotional pain had dropped, I said, look, this is when I got off the phone with you, I knew your mom was going to die and there wasn't anything I could do. So it didn't matter. I can pray words to make you feel better. You know what I mean? By so, get up off that bed and you're going to... You understand what I'm saying? But I couldn't do that in faith. Why? Well, because faith begins where the will of God is known. And if I don't have a word from God, if I haven't seen it, if I haven't seen God do it, you know, sometimes he'll give you a vision. And he'll show you something that to do, and it may be for later. You may not even know until you arrive at the point, and all of a sudden that vision comes back, and here's the time. You may get a picture of a person or something they're wearing or a color of hair, and you don't even know that person, but you'll be somewhere in a grocery store, and all of a sudden that's the person. You want to talk about some faith. Now you're going to need to go to that person and do what you just saw God show you. And risk being a freak or a weirdo. We're going to need to do that. See, not presumptuously and start manufacturing things, but what God is saying. And so I just told her, I said, look, I just knew that. So by faith, that's the way I prayed. I couldn't pray any other way because I knew this is what was going to happen. Is that making sense to you? So if I'm not saying any one of you is going to die, but if you want prayer to be, yeah, I mean, we all are eventually at some point. And if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, obviously, but if you're sick or not feeling well or whatever, we want to pray for you. And if even emotionally, if there's just some things you're struggling with, you know, it's okay. It's not a lack of faith to say, look, I'm struggling with some stuff. You know what? Sometimes we get knocked. You know what I mean? We just get knocked. It's like, how many of you have ever woke up someday and you just feel like your feet is up and your head is down? You just don't know what happened, but you just got knocked around. You know what? It's okay to say, it's not a lack of faith to say, look, I just got knocked out here and I'm upside down and I don't even know where I'm at or what. Would you just do whatever? Come pray for me, speak over me, whatever. You know, that's okay to do that. You know, I grew up in a church where it really wasn't okay to say stuff like that. You know, it's your label. You're in sin and you don't have enough faith and all that. Look, let's just get healed from all of that and get past that and just, you know by looking at me, I struggle with sin, so it's okay for me to say it. You know what I'm saying? It's just like we all have our struggles, our weaknesses, and all of that. It's why we desperately need one another to speak. So, again, if you just need somebody to pray for you or whatever it is, if you just lift up your hand, because I'm going to ask the rest of the congregation to do that, just keep it up for a minute. The rest of you, would you do that? And even after you get prayed for, if you feel like you want to go ahead and then go and pray for somebody, go ahead and do that. But as we just depart this morning, keep your hand up for just a moment longer, I'm sorry. And if you see a hand, and maybe the Lord is highlighting a specific person with a hand up to you, would you just go to them and just lay your hands on them and pray what you're hearing God pray? You know what? If what I do a lot when I don't hear anything, I just praying in tongues over them. I just submit myself to the Spirit of God, and Lord, you just, whatever, if I'm not hearing anything specific. And it's okay. Let's not manufacture stuff and come up. Let's just do what we're hearing God say. So can you go now and just pray for those that have their hand up and minister to them, minister love and